Florida. Oh, see, there is hope. It's the language of heaven, guys. We've got to get the practice in. No, but well, Diane, well done. Thank you for the way we've been led this morning. And I did say, didn't I, that Philippians was full of Christ. Those verses that we read, almost a pinnacle in the New Testament of declaring the beauty of our Lord Jesus. And we sang Christ alone. Demond Jesse, only Jesus, no one like him. This letter is full of Jesus. And I also said the letter is full of encouragement. And that's true. Encouragement comes in different shapes and sizes. Sometimes it is a little whisper. Sometimes it's a well done, you can keep going. Sometimes there's a bit of a spur to it. Mr. Ron Cyril, that name will be remembered by some here, took me aside as a young man. I think I'd taken part in the morning meeting in those days, the breaking of bread. I think I'd prayed a prayer or something. He said, Jimmy said, and I could see he was nervous, bless him. I think he was quite a shy man. He said, I'd like to give a word of encouragement. So that's fine. I'm up for that. He said, you've got to speak up, he said. You've got to speak up. And my first thought was, I didn't see that one coming. And, oh, I don't think that's awfully encouraging. But of course it was. He was saying, I want you to keep doing this. And I want you to do it well. And I want to be able to hear what you're saying. Encouragement sometimes comes with a spur. And we've read here in Philippians 2, it's encouragement. Paul saying, look, I want you to have one mind. I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to live in harmony with one another. I'm going to show you how that works, by the way. And I want you to follow Jesus in a hostile environment. This is the way, walk in it. Sometimes encouragement is a spur. Apparently, I've never seen it, but the Bayeux Tapestry, you know, that kind of mosaic of William's conquest of England. Below, one of the parts of the pictures, you read the Latin commentary beneath, and it says, Bishop Odo, who was on the battlefield, what a bishop was doing on the battlefield, I don't know, but it says, Bishop Odo encourages the troops. And that's interesting. And then you look up at the picture, and there's Bishop Odo, sure enough, but he's got a club in his hand and he's attacking his own soldiers as if to say, come on. Encouragement sometimes comes with a spur. Encouragement sometimes is, this is the way, walk in it. And I think that's where we are this morning. They reckon, they're wrong, but they reckon that men, when they hit 55, become increasingly grumpy. Now, I've never subscribed to that. They reckon about 65, we become mellow again. I don't know the truth of that either. But one thing that does make me grumpy is that every week there's a survey, a new survey. Our survey said. Now, that makes me grumpy for two reasons. One, they never ask me. And two, I rarely agree with the outcome. Best survey of best sitcom, Only Fools and Horses. Yeah, I can go with that one. But Vicar of Dibley in third place? You're having a laugh, but maybe not necessarily with the Vicar of Dibley. And so, grumpiness. They did a survey a few years ago, and it was this. Greatest Britons. Name people who deserve the title of the greatest Briton. Now, you did very well with George Bailey yesterday. I wonder, I'm going to give you the top 10. Please call out. Anyone there you identify, because I'm going to give you the overall winner, but this was at the top 10. BBC did it. Anyone recognise anybody there? Darwin. Charles Darwin is there, top left. Well done. Nelson. It is Lord Nelson. John Lennon. John Lennon. It was an interesting mix of those who made the cut. Oliver Cromwell, very good. And Elizabeth I. Elizabeth I, probably the only one with Welsh blood there. I think her grandfather was Welsh, wasn't she? But that was about it. And then the other five, to make up the 10, you've got Shakespeare, Princess Diana. Who's bottom left? Brunel, excellent. And with the wig? Isaac Newton. So not just atheist scientists, we get Christian scientists. And there's Winston Churchill. And the winner, Winston Churchill, won. This is a few years ago, things might have changed since then, but he won the greatest Briton. Now, Wales, not to be outdone, BBC Wales, Alistair might have been involved, did their own little survey. Not quite so illustrious, if I'm honest. When I tell you that Tom Jones was in the top 10, you'll kind of get the feel. But that was, I might have more than 10 names there. Interesting mix, Tommy Cooper is there. We've got Nairn Bevan, John Charles, the footballer. That's Dewi Sand, St. David at the top. And Howell Dar gets a mention. So does Evan Roberts of Revival fame, which I thought was quite staggering. The question is, great this, great that. What do we mean about great? It's a lot in the news at the moment. Let's make America great again. Please don't. What do you mean? Now, here's the point. What do we mean by greatness? It's even in the Weetabix advert. Britain has not been so great lately. Have you seen that? What do we mean? Is it, Nelson, how many battles you have won? Is it the size of your empire? Well, yeah, these days, the way the world would say, absolutely that. What does Jesus say? Ah, no. The greatest among you, he says, will be your servant. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. And at a stroke, you have a total contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world says, might is right. Survival of the fittest. You know as well as I do, in this world, bullies can bully their way to the top. And Jesus says, no. The greatest would be your servant. And he speaks of the importance of humility. And in a sense, it's no surprise, because that's a line right through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. The importance of humility. The importance of, in Paul's phrase in Philippians 2, putting the needs of others in front of you, of humility. Here's Micah. And what does the Lord require of you? Well, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Here's 1 Peter chapter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from Proverbs there. Again, humility, good. We've heard what Jesus has to say, and now we've read what Paul says in Philippians. In humility, value others above yourselves. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Humility is the way of following Jesus. You want to follow Jesus harmoniously, one with another? It takes humility. And that's beautiful, but what is it? What is humility? Not easy to define. I looked up my Greek English lexicon, my vines, and it wasn't awfully helpful. Because humility says, lowly in spirit. And that sounds just wonderful. But I don't know what lowly in spirit means. So I looked up lowly in spirit, and it said, very helpfully, see humility. Going around in circles. Humility, difficult to define, but you know it when it hits you between the eyes. True story, I done a talk in a mission north of Swansea called Clace Mission. And at the end of the time, a lady came to me, she was sitting in the back, she came to the front, she said, thank you for the talk. It's lovely when that happens, it matters. And this lady did, so I was very grateful. And she said, in the talk, you mentioned that you had four children, which is true, and I had mentioned that. And she said, well, I'm sitting there thinking, nah, she says, he's far too young, she said. Now, clearly, this was a lady of real perception, and I was beginning to love her. The ladies know this, but I'll tell you anyway. The way to a man's heart is not through his stomach. It's through his ego. Flatter. And so this woman was doing so well, and then she spoiled it all. Yeah. She said, I'm at the back, she's thinking, you're far too young. And then, and this is true, she said, but now I'm up close, she said. Oh, man. Humility, sometimes it hits you when you're not expecting. I'll tell you what humility is not. Humility is not self-hatred. Humility is not denying you can do something. Well, clearly you can. That's something called false humility. In fact, humility has nothing to do with you at all. It's about lifting up other people. Let me give you that as a definition. Humility is about lifting up other people. And just like encouragement comes in different shapes and sizes, so I think humility comes in different shapes and sizes as well. 1992 Olympic Games, Barcelona. Final of the 110 meters high hurdles. Lane 3, GBR across his chest, Colin Jackson. This was going to be Britain's gold. We'd won a few the day before. Linford Christie and Julie Gunnell had won golds on the Sunday. This was the Monday evening. We'd been preparing the boys. We hadn't had Megan at this point, but the three boys, we'd been training them all day. Come on, Colin. Come on, Colin. Come on, Colin. We gathered around the TV set. This was it. Colin Jackson, the best hurdler in the world. He'd won all the races before. they were the other guys were running for silver and bronze. They knew that. They liked Colin, very popular. And the gun went. This was going to be... Wales doesn't win many gold medals. Yeah, I know it's under the GBR flag, but not in St Davis. And this was going to be it on the track and field anyway. And the gun went. And Colin didn't. For whatever reason, he hit the first hurdle. He hit the last hurdle. And he staggered over the line in seventh place. Oh, man. That was not how it was meant to be. Up until then, it had been quite noisy in the room. Come on, Colin. Now there was silence. If I'm honest, apart from the dull thud of my head on the floor. Because it wasn't meant to be like this. And they were interviewing him straight after the race. There was a microphone into his face. And Colin Jackson was smiling. And I didn't want that. No! Hang on a second. Don't you know how disappointed I am over here? And he's smiling. And he's saying something. And he's saying this. Mark McCoy has won. And he's my friend. And I'm very happy for him. And I'm hundreds of miles away thinking, no, I want there to be a reason why he didn't win. I don't want all this humility. At the moment of his most acute disappointment, I read his book later. He went back to his hotel room and he cried his eyes out. And he never did win that Olympic gold. But he taught me a lesson. There's me thinking, how disappointed I am. It just occurs that maybe he was just a little bit more disappointed than me. And yet in that moment of acute disappointment, he found somehow in his heart, in his soul, the ability to lift up another. Now, I don't know where Colin stands with Jesus, but he taught me, a Jesus follower, a lesson that day. Not quite the end of the story. 1993, final of the World Championships, Stuttgart, lane three, GBR across his chest. The gun goes. And Colin Jackson only runs the fastest 110 metres high hurdle race the world has ever seen. 12.91 seconds. The world record is smashed and it stands for over a dozen years. And I couldn't help but think those who humble themselves will be exalted. Sometimes in this life, always in eternity. Because Jesus said it. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Lifting up other people, it comes in so many shapes and sizes, and it is so important. If you listen to someone, really listen, you are giving them the dignity of saying, right, I'm going to shut up for a moment, because what you say is important, and I'm lifting you up, and I'm going to pay attention and listen. Something as simple as that. You're acting humbly. Megan had come home from school, I guess she was four, and I really was listening. But I was also reading the newspaper, which is true. And she said, Dad, listen. Because she was telling me a day at school. And I was listening. But she pulled the newspaper down and she said, Dad, listen with your eyes, she said. Yeah? It's quite profound. You listen. Thank you for the attention you're paying here. You're giving me the dignity of listening. You thank someone. Paul is writing Philippians to thank them. He's lifting them up. He's giving them he's saying, guys, what you did really matters. At the end of the letter, you'll see, it gets a little bit awkward because he wants to say thank you, but he also wants to say, but I don't really need things because I've learned to be content with all the circumstances, but thanks anyway, and I don't want to sound ungrateful. You read it. It kind of sounds like that. He's thanking them. He's lifting them up. He's giving them dignity, and that's so important. You encourage someone. We mentioned encouragement yesterday. It comes in different shapes and sizes. 7 years ago when I was with you on that occasion as a weekend away, I went to the room, nervous, of course, and there was a little card on my table. It was addressed, it had been posted, it had a stamp on it. And I opened up, it was a card, and it was from Chris Benson and Mary Phillips. And they said, sorry we can't be with you, ill health or whatever, but just to let you know we're praying for you, praying for the richest blessing, encouragement. Encourage one another. It's humility because you're putting someone else's needs ahead of you. You pray for someone. What are you doing? You're taking their name and you're lifting it up to heaven. That's what you're doing. You're lifting them up. Lord, here's someone. They're in trouble. They need help. Protect. Love. You pray for someone. Paul's praying for the Philippians. Yeah, I always pray for you, he says. Whenever I think about you, I give thanks to God for you. I'm always praying for you. Humility. You forgive someone, you are lifting them up. There's a film, I think it's called The Mission. Robert De Niro was in it. Jeremy Irons, maybe. I'm not sure of the full details, but basically we're looking at South America and conquistadores and slave runners. And Robert De Niro's character is, I think, a Spanish slave runner, cruelty and capturing slaves who live in the mountain and forcing them into slavery. But he has some kind of God awareness, God awakening, and he's suddenly hit with real remorse. And so he sees a priest, and the priest says, well, here's some penance. Now, okay, theologically, we might have some issues here, but basically, Robert De Niro then ties together all his slave-catching equipment, so his swords and his knives, I guess, his nets, his chains, and he chains them to himself in a great big bag around his back. And the idea is he climbs up the mountains where the Indians live, and he climbs up, and you see it in the film, and he falls down a waterfall, and he's on his ice climb. It's so steep, and he gets to the top as a penance. And all the way up the film, you've seen the Indians are watching him in the thicket. They see what's happening. And he comes to a clearing at the top, and he's absolutely exhausted. All his hands and knees, absolutely exhausted. And then all the Indians appear. A chap gets his knife out, and he looks at the chief, and the chief nods. And it's one of those moments where you don't really want to watch because you kind of know what's coming, but you do. And the chap with the knife goes to Robert De Niro, and he cuts the rope that's got the bag with his chains and swords. He cuts it, and he is free. And Robert De Niro and the Indians start to laugh, and Robert De Niro starts to laugh, and there is embrace and there is joy. Because he knows then they have forgiven him for all his cruelty. He has been forgiven and he is being cut free. When you forgive someone, you're letting them loose. You're cutting them free. Don't hold bitterness, guys. I'm sure there are genuine reasons why you're holding a grudge. Gotta let it go. Following Jesus, harmoniously, humility, forgiveness is the way of the cross. And we get to Matthew 25. What a parable this is. Remember, the sheep and the goats are gathered together. And the Lord says, sheep, come and enjoy the kingdom that's been prepared for you. And they're kind of thinking, why us? And he basically says, because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. And you remember the story, they say, Lord, we don't remember doing that. Think we'd remember doing that for the king. And Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of my brethren, you did for me. It appears that by lifting up the least of brethren, you are lifting up the King of Kings. Humility. It's the way of the cross. I'm thinking of that pastor on Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. He was walking down the street and a filthy tramp appeared, covered in soot, I think, but holding a cup of coffee. The tramp gets closer to the pastor and says, hey, mister, do you want a sip? The pastor said he didn't really fancy that at all, but he thought he better had. So he said, sure, I'll take a sip. So he takes a sip, gives it back. And the pastor says, I'm pretty sure I was being set up here, expecting a $5 bill. So he says to the tramp, what can I do for you in return? Well, first of all, the tramp says, well, the coffee is so good, I just wanted to share it today. So what do you want me to do in return, says the pastor. Can I do anything? Yes, said the tramp. I want a hug, he said. I want a hug. The pastor said he actually preferred the $5 option, if he was honest. But he hugs and they embrace. And the pastor says, and I suddenly realize it's a full-on hug. Real man, bear hug. And he says, I was acutely embarrassed. Here I was, he said, in my pastor clothing. Here was this filthy tramp hugging in a busy street in Philadelphia. People watching. I felt terribly embarrassed. And then I heard a voice that says, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me a cup of water? When I was the filthy tramp on Chestnut Street, did you hug me? Because if you did, you did it for me. Dear friends, humility, putting others, it's simple, but it's the way of Jesus. I say it's simple. Actually, choosing the way of humility is not easy. Peter says, did you catch it in the reading? Clothe yourselves with humility. If you clothe yourself with something, it's not there already. It's not there naturally, and I think that's true of humility. I think the spirit of envy is there, but not the spirit of humility. Clothe is, it's not, I'll tell you what is there naturally, it's me, is there naturally. It was that once in a time, went on a lifetime holiday to America, and the boys wanted to go on these rides, roller coaster rides, and there was one in particular they were keen to go on. It was called Spider-Man. And so we queued up. Andrea had the idea of saying, well, maybe this is a ride we can all do together as a family, all six of us. Thing is with Spider-Man, whereas other rides, I think Kraken was one and Splash Mountain might have been another one. Cool, we're talking 20 years ago now. It was all enclosed in a great big warehouse. You couldn't see it. The other rides you could see from outside. You knew what you were letting yourself in for. But this Spider-Man ride, it was kind of a bit secret. So Megan, 7, then said to me, well, Daddy, is it safe? Well, I didn't have the first idea, but I hope I reassured her in a kind of, stick with me, honey. No, I didn't say honey, but stick with me, Meg, and you'll be fine kind of thing. And we queued up, and they gave us these goggles to put on. If they'd given us crash helmets, that would have been the end of it. The helmets never came, but the cart did. And it was an 8-seater, 4 in the front, 4 behind. So Andrew sat behind with Megan and two of the boys. I sat front right with Steph, and there were two American tourists, and whoa, off the ride went. And it was quite a spectacular 45 seconds of sheer excitement, chaos. We were dashing down some kind of metropolis, and enemies would come out, baddies from behind buildings, and Spider-Man winked at me. A ball of flame came out and to me, but Spider-Man rescued us, and we finished the ride, and we staggered out at the end. Disappointingly, Megan said she was never going to trust me again. but that aside, the boys really loved it. But then I thought I'd better confess and say, lads, I didn't know. I genuinely did not know that I picked the best seat. What do you mean, says Steph? Well, you know, that everything happens to that front right seat. I didn't realise that was the key seat. You know, Spider-Man winking and the fireball coming. And well, what do you mean, Dad? He said, that all happened to me, he said. He said, Spider-Man winked at me and the ball of fire came to me. And I think I said, no, I thought, I didn't say it. That would have been unkind. But I thought, yeah, I know you want to think that, Steph, but I know the truth. And then we had a teenage sigh from behind. His elder brother, Geraint, said, guys, it's the goggles. They're 3D. Everyone who wears those goggles thinks everything happens to them. And I kind of thought I should have known that. I think I got away with it. I said something like, well done, son. I was hoping you'd spot that. The goggles. And the fact of the matter is, most of us, most of our lives spend with those goggles firmly implanted. It's all about me, actually. It's what I want. I should have control of the TV. It's where we go. It's all about me. And the way of humility involves taking off those goggles. And it's hard because they're fixed firm. Take them off and put others first. What about me, you see? If that's all very well, if I'm looking out for others, what about me? Peter is great psychology. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. And then immediately afterwards, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You lift up others, says Peter. You'll be lifted up in due course. You don't worry, he's got you. That frees you up to lift up other people. Paul says, chapter 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You lift up others, he's got you. Don't you worry. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Freely you have received, freely give. He frees us up to put others ahead of our own. G.K. Chesterton said something I think is very wise. He said, it is the secure who are humble. If you are secure in Christ this morning, if you know he's got you, then you are freed up to lift up others. And in lifting up others, you're lifting him up. Clothe yourself, says Peter, with humility, because he cares for you. Well, how do I know he cares? Well, he came. And how did he come? Well, he came humbly, of course. His birth. The birthday of all time. Who gets the invite? Well, it's the rough and ready shepherds in the fields. That's all. No pomp and ceremony, no palace. His birth almost marks how it's going to be. He comes humbly. Our humble God
What he demands of us, he does himself. He is himself. Look at his birth. Look at his life. He spent his life lifting up others. Others who were on the scrap heap. Others who were disregarded by others. Others who were the tramp on Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. Here's a woman, she's been sick for 12 years. She's gone to doctors, they've made it worse. And she doesn't want to cause a fuss. So British. She doesn't want to cause a fuss, but she's got this hope. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, that might be it. And she reaches out and touches. And he stops. He's on his way, isn't he? But he stops. And this woman who didn't want a fuss, who knows she's been cleansed and healed, he makes her come forward and he honors her in front of everyone. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. He lifts her up. He honors her. He gives dignity where there was no dignity before. Here's a blind man, Bartimaeus, and he's shouting by the road. And people are saying, shut up, man. And the Lord says, let him come. Blind man, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? What a strange question. He's a blind man. He wants to see, of course. Jesus says, I'm not defining you by your blindness. I am going to give you the dignity of you making the choice. You telling me. Dignity. Lord, I want to see, he says. And of course, he lifts him up and he heals him. Here's a leper. Unclean. Keep away. When was the last time anyone ever touched him? And he's standing before Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, Jesus, Dimon Diesi, says, I am willing, be clean. And he doesn't just speak the words, he touches him. Didn't have to touch him. Didn't have to embrace him. But this man of Galilee lifts up other people all his life. Look at his teaching. It's the meek that shall inherit the earth. Do you know, I really believe that. Because he said it. And look at the cross. Look at the cross. If I am lifted up, he says, I will draw all men to me. He's talking about how he'll be crucified. If I am lifted up, I shall draw all men to me. And here's the thing. In the process of him being lifted up, he lifts us up. Sinners saved by grace. In his humiliation comes, if you like, our glory. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? He humbles himself, even he's obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Son of man came not to be served, but to serve. He came as a servant, made himself nothing, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. And he lifts us up still. Paul says, we're lifted in heavenly places in Ephesians already, as if it's happened already. We're lifted up by faith in him. And even as his high priest, I believe this, he is praying for us now by name as a great high priest. He lifts us up in prayer now as part of his high priestly mission. No one like him. And then in Philippians 2, we get to this phrase, because of his humble obedience, therefore, because of all of this, because of his humility, because of his servanthood, because of his obedience, God exalts him to the highest place. And you read that and you're thinking, yes, that's exactly how it should be. Someone said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he who humbles himself more than any man is exalted above any man. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Lift others up in my name. And in that process, you are lifting me up. You are honoring me. Dear friends, there are opportunities all around us. But those goggles get in the way. Lord, help us. Learn what it is to see with your eyes, to see the tramp, to see the thirsty person, see the naked person, and act as Jesus would do. Here's a story you will have heard. It comes out of Swansea a good few years ago now. The old George Street Gospel Hall was converted into something called Zach's Place, which is a home, which is a work amongst the homeless and the drug addicts and so on of Swansea. My friend Sean Stillman is involved with running that. And every Tuesday evening, certainly until recently, bizarrely, they used to hold a Bible study. amongst the homeless and others. And it was always well attended. There was the free coffee at the end, which helped, I guess. But there was a Bible study. And this week, particular week, it was John chapter 13, when Jesus takes on the apron of a servant and washes his disciples' feet. Except this particular Tuesday, nothing was happening because Julie, who I think was in her 40s, but a drug addict certainly on the streets, was agitated, she was loud, she was angry, and so the study was going no place. An Australian helper called Glenn left the room, I would suggest prompted by the Holy Spirit, came back with a bowl of water and said to Julie, "Can I wash your feet?" And she's a bit stunned, but she sits down, she takes off her socks, her homeless socks, and Glenn washes her feet, and in a room where there was noise and disturbance, now there was peace. There was a voice singing, it was Julie, and she was singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," she sang. A few days later, the news came, I think it was within the week, that a body had been found in a shop doorway in city centre, and it was Julie. There's only so much a body can take, I guess. And her friends were sad, but her Christian friends were comforted by the thought that the last words she sang were about the love of Jesus, because brother washed her feet. The father of Julie found Sean. He said, "Look, will you take the funeral?" Sean said, "It'd be an honor." Then the dad got a bit embarrassed. He said, "Look, there's a song I'd like us to sing at the funeral." "Fine," says Sean. "What's the song?" Well, he said, "It's a song I taught her as a little girl. It goes something like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And Sean was able to say, "Man, that was a song she never forgot. Might be the last song she ever sang." And in the midst of sadness, there was a strand of grace that lifted people, because one man listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he served, and he lifted up in humility. Oh, dear friends, dear friends. Some of us think we're not much use in the service of God. We don't go at the front, we're not musicians. But dear friends, there are people in your lives that you can lift up. Auntie Joyce, all day, praise. That's all she does. She lifts up. Do it in obedience to him for his glory. Amen.